right, let's open up our Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 24. Now, as you just kind of casually skim the chapter, you will notice that there are 67 verses in this chapter, which make it the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, which is fascinating. When you think about the epic stories that we've had thus far, we've had creation, we've had the fall of man, we've had the Tower of Babel, the flood of Noah, we had the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, and all of these epic stories. And yet, as we went through a number of them, it's interesting how that you find yourself wishing that the Lord would have given us a little bit more detail. I know, what did he mean by that? And what was going on here? So many of these great stories, we just aren't given enough detail about. So when we get to chapter 24, we think, why in the world do I need to know all of these details? Why in the world is the events of chapter 24, obviously in the mind of God, he considers it to be a big deal. Bigger than creation, bigger than the flood, bigger than the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what in the world is going on there? Now, anytime that you see the Holy Spirit giving us details in the Word of God, that is always giving us a heads up that what we are about to read, at least in the mind of God, is a very important issue. Now, let's set the scene in our mind. We go back a couple of chapters, and here the father lays his son on the altar. Now, remember that during those 3 days, that three-day journey to get there to Mount Moriah, that in the mind of the father, the son was dead. The son was dead in the mind of the father for 3 days. And then we know the story, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, don't do that. And there's a ram in the thicket, and the ram is sacrificed. God had provided himself, a sacrifice. Now, you will notice that from that moment on, the son has vanished from sight. The son is no longer seen in the story thus far. The son has been hidden. After the son now has been sacrificed and risen in the mind of the father is then separated from his wife by death. And now, after the father has been separated from his wife because of death, now we're going to find an unnamed servant. Now, we got a good idea. The servant's name is Eliezer, which means helper. And he's going to say to the servant, the helper, I want you to go into a distant land, and I want you to call out a bride for my son. And so this is the story of the helper bringing the bride to the son. Just as the Lord sent forth the Lord Jesus, he suffered and he died on the cross. He was raised again. He ascended, of course, on high, and the Lord was severed in his relationship with the children of Israel. And now the Holy Spirit has been sent. And the Holy Spirit is going throughout all of the earth calling out a bride for the Son. And this should be a great encouragement that the church is not an afterthought of God. It has always been in the mind of God that this thing would be so. So it's a fascinating, fascinating story. So let's begin now in verse 1 where we read this. And it's now Abraham, he's old. He's well stricken in years. Not just an old guy, but he is well stricken in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to his oldest servant of the house. Again, we're told earlier that his eldest servant was this guy Eliezer. But here he's unnamed, right? Because he's going to be a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. And the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. But the Holy Spirit has been sent to glorify the Son. And we are going to find Eliezer throughout the story glorifying the Son. So he says to his eldest servant who ruled over all that he had, now please put your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear to the Lord and the God of heaven, the God of the earth, and you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family, and there you're going to take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, Abraham looks around and he says, I do not want my son to marry any of these women. These are skanky women, all right? And I don't want any of them marrying my son here. And so I want you to go back now to the old country. And he says, now put your hand under my thigh. Now, what in the world is that all about? And again, there are a lot of ideas out there. Some of them very strange. But I think the one that carries really the most weight in my mind is that what the servant would do is put his hand underneath the thigh as Abraham was sitting down so that Abraham would be sitting upon the hand. The idea is that you're under, you're submitted. Now, I want you to submit to this. I want you to swear. Instead of shaking hands, let me sit on your hand. It's sort of an imagery there that I'm over you. I'm putting my weight on you. I want you to do this now. Isaac is almost 40 years old. Isn't that interesting? Here's a guy, 40 years of age, and yet he is totally submitted to his father. And that is what we see with the Lord Jesus, don't we? That Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And here we see Isaac being submitted to his dad. Dad, hey, whatever you say, that's fine. That's cool with me. He's a man, for crying out loud. He's 40 years old, but yet there's still this respect and there's still this submission that Isaac is just submitted to all of that. And so the servant said unto him, now perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said unto him, you beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying that your descendants I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. And if the woman is not willing, very interesting, to follow you, then you will be released from your oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this man. Now, he knew it's going to be a tough sell. Tough sell. Imagine some guy shows up at your house with 10 camels tomorrow morning and says, hey, I'd like to take your daughter 1,000 miles away to marry my master's son. Probably going to be a hard sell, right? And so he's probably thinking, you know, it would be a lot easier if I just take Isaac with me. You know, good looking, handsome guy. I mean, it'd be a much easier sell. Now, Abraham says, no, my boy is not to leave this land. Now, see, this is where the father is really, the father is using his own experience to protect the son. Because you see, the father, every time the father left the country, what happened? He got himself in trouble. And so I don't want my boy leaving. My boy is going to stay right here in the land. And so look, if she doesn't want to come, all right, that's fine. You're going to be off the hook here. And so the servant then took of his master's camels and 10 and departed from all of his master's goods that were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel outside the city by a well of water that was at evening time. And the time when the women would draw the water, and he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city, they're coming out to draw water. Now, let it be that the young woman in whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness unto my master. So here's the guy. He has traveled about 1,000 miles. All right. You talk about a needle in a haystack deal. You've traveled about 1,000 miles. And now what do you do? All right. I mean, what do you do when you get there? Well, he begins where every successful endeavor begins, and that is prayer. Lord, I have no clue what I'm doing here. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, you talk about pressure. The Messiah is going to come from this woman, right? The Messiah is going to, I mean, there's a little bit of pressure on this guy. And so I got to come up with the right, oh, Lord, you've got to help me here with this one. Now he says here, now this is an interesting proposal that he makes here to the Lord. All right, now, ladies are about ready to come out. It's that time of day. And so I'm going to ask one of the women for a drink, and if they give me a drink, and then if they say, hey, I'm going to give water to your camels as well. Understand, this is a rather crazy idea here that he's come up with. A thirsty camel can drink somewhere between 30 and 40 gallons in about 15 minutes, all right? So here's this gal. She's coming out of town, and she's got a 5-gallon bucket, all right? Now, you do the math. He's got 10 camels. So you're talking about 300 to 400 gallons of water. She's going to have to go down, dip up, pour in that, go down, dip up, pour. I mean, how many times you got to do that, right? And so the fact, now, he's not saying, give my camels something to drink here. He's saying, hey, give me a drink. And then if her response is, oh, sure, here you go. And I'll also begin to haul 300 to 400 gallons of water to get, well, I guess so. I mean, that's quite a miracle, isn't it? Somebody volunteering for such a task. Now, here is where we have to be very careful. Because circumstances can be a very dangerous way of being led by God. Because you know as well as I do, that we can begin to tweak the circumstances and interpret the circumstances in such a way that we can kind of lose sight of the obvious, and we can convince ourselves of something that's the will of God that really isn't the will of God. I'm thinking about maybe going on a cruise. Is it the will of God for me to go on a cruise? Well, Lord, I tell you what. If I pull out of my driveway and the first car that passes me is a blue car, then I'm going to know, Lord, it's your will that I go on this cruise. Now, you pull out of the driveway and there's a green car that goes by. Well, you know, I didn't get a real good look at it. Maybe it had a bluish hue to it. I mean, green is real close to blue, right? It's not like it was a white car, right? And we can just twist the circumstances in such a way that we can convince ourselves that anything is the will of God. But notice now, this is a very clear path here, very well laid out. And it's interesting here that Eliezer doesn't seem to be too interested in the appearance, the physical appearance. Now, bring a bombshell to me, Lord. That's not what he obviously wants a woman of character. He obviously wants a woman who has a servant's heart. I mean, crying out loud, if you'll dip 300 gallons of water out for me, I'm thinking that you're a servant, right? So notice now what happens in verse 15. And it happened that before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, all right? So this would be her grandfather's brother, all right? Came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, the young woman was very beautiful. And behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, and she filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, now, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let down the pitcher off of her hand, and she gave him to drink. And when she had finished giving him to drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran back to the well to draw water. And she drew it now for all of his camels. Now, notice that he did not specifically pray that she would be beautiful. But notice that we're told there that she's beautiful. Rebecca, it means to ensnare. It was used for a rope with a noose. It has the idea of ensnaring a man with beauty. She was such a looker. I mean, she was such an attractive human being that it would just cause you to stare. You just stare at this beauty. Now, also notice here, she comes from a wealthy family, all right? Nahor is her grandfather. So she's beautiful. She comes from wealth. But notice that she's not high maintenance. Notice that she's not spoiled. And usually, young, attractive, wealthy people tend to be high maintenance, tend to be a little spoiled. But that's not the case. And notice that there's an urgency about her service. She's not just a servant. But notice the urgency. How many times we read quick? She did this quick. She did that quick. I mean, she's probably one of these people you just get exhausted watching work, right? And so she's running down those steps, grabbing a bucket, running back up and dumping it in there, running back down. And again, she's beautiful and she comes from a wealthy family. And at no time do we ever see any kind of hint that this is below me and why do I have to do this? This stinks and all. I mean, this is a genuine servant. Now notice verse 21. This kills me. The man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, I mean, isn't that like us? Now, Lord, if you'll do that, and we lay out the world's most complicated scenario, if there is a flying pizza that comes through my room, Lord, and then a bolt of lightning comes from the other, and then the Lord just brings all of this stuff, and this complicated scenario is just unfolding before us. We don't have anything to do with the manipulation. And after we see that God did the very thing that we were asking him to do, then we say, well, was that God? I'm not sure. Was that the Lord? And so here's the guy saying, if some chick comes up to me and does this, then I'm going to know that this is the one. And here she comes. She does the very, and now he's scratching his head. I wonder if this could be the one. Well, what are you talking about? So it was that when the camels had finished drinking, that the man, he took a golden nose ring, weighing half a shekel, and two bracelets, the weight of 10 shekels of gold. And he said, now, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And so she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said unto him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed his head. And he worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And so the young woman ran and told her mother's household all of these things. Now, you see, she's here. I mean, here's the guy. She finished watering the animals, and now he sticks a big old golden ring in her nose and a couple of golden bracelets, you know, there on her wrist. He falls down, and he starts worshiping God. And in his worship, he now mentions a name that probably was spoken once in a while in their home. You see, whatever happened to Granddad's brother? I mean, that crazy guy that said that God appeared unto him, and then he bugged out of town. Of course, how long has it been? 80 years? 100 years? I mean, how long has Abraham been gone? We really don't know. And now, all of a sudden, as she's listening to this guy praise, Abraham, the brother of my grandma. And so she takes off running, and she tells everybody that, you know, this representative of the family that's long been gone is now here. Now, I want you to notice that little phrase there where he says, and being on the way, the Lord led me. One of the greatest ways of being led by God is getting off of your butt and doing something, right? Notice that he didn't say, well, as I was kicking back in my tent, not doing a thing at all, God led me. No, no. God led him when he got up and he got moved. Get up and do something. I don't care what you do. Get up and do. You ever have your car conk out on you, and the engine won't run, so now you don't have any power steering, and you're just yanking on that wheel, trying, and then your buddies show up and you start pushing it off the road, and once the car starts moving, now it's a lot easier to steer a moving vehicle, and it's a lot easier for God to steer us when we are up and moving. Teach Sunday school. Pray for missionaries, do chores for your family. I mean, get up, get moving, start serving God, and the Lord will lead you in the way. So as I was on the way, the Lord led me. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban, he ran out to the man by the well, and so it came to pass that when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying that this man spoke unto me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and he provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men that were with him. Now, Laban is going to be a piece of work. I mean, it is amazing, is it not, how different children can be? How you can have, a number of kids, they got the same mom and they got the same dad, raised in the same environment, and they're just completely different animals. Now, here you've got Rebekah, and what a delight she must have been. What an enjoyable soul it had to be to have Rebekah in a servant, just a sweetheart. Now, Laban, he's going to come back into the picture in the chapters ahead. And when we are done with Laban, you're going to want to punch him in the face. He was a horrible human being, a terrible waste of space. And notice now, when he saw the nose ring, when he saw the gold, right? When he saw the gold, oh, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. I mean, don't stay. What are you doing? Get here. You sit down. And I mean, this guy is schmoozing because he knows that he's dealing now with a representative of a very wealthy man. So then notice in verse 33, and so food was set before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told you my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and gold and silver, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son unto my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. All that the father has been given to the son. And now my master has made me swear, saying that you shall not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said that the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and will prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's house, and you will be clear from an oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her unto you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well, and I said, now, Lord God, my master Abraham, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw the water, that I will say unto her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished, notice speaking in my heart that there was Rebekah, there was the beauty, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well, and she drew water, and I said unto her, now, please give me drink. And she made haste. I mean, this girl's on the run all the time. And let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and she said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. And so I drank, and she gave the camels to drink also. Then I said unto her, I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord, and I blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, and who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for a son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. So this was just an incredible, incredible thing that's happened here. Again, what are the chances? What are the chances you're going to saddle up a camel and go 1,000 miles and the first one you run into is going to be the very, I mean, it's got to be astronomical, right? And so this guy obviously knows that this is of God. Now, interesting thing there, notice that he said before I was finished speaking in my heart. We get all caught up on the mechanics of prayer, don't we? You got to pray this way, and you got to pray that way, and these are the words that you got to use. Look, it is not important what the mechanics are. This guy was praying in his heart. He was not verbalizing. It's not necessary for you to verbalize your prayer to be effective in prayer. You know, sometimes a person can be intimidated, particularly if you're praying in public. And, well, you know, I just can't pray as well as, you know, Brother Smith over here and the these and the thous and the whithersoevers and so forth. I just can't pray like that. And so you're intimidated not to pray. Well, look, you can just pray in the quietness of your own heart. You don't have to verbalize anything. So here is this guy this is all going on in his heart. And before he was even finished, man, here's this young lady showing up, right there that she is. So he says here, now look, does this sound reasonable? Now notice that Laban and Bethuel answered and they said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. You take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife. As the Lord spoke, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshiped the Lord, he bowed himself to the earth, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing, and he gave to Rebekah and gives gifts unto the bride. See that? And also the precious things to her brothers and her mother. And he and the men who were with him, they ate and they drank and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and they said, now send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, well, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. And after that, she may go. And he said unto them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And so they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, interesting, isn't it? I will go. And so look, there are always going to be well-meaning people in your life trying to hold you back. And they're not trying to hold you back because they're evil. I mean, man, again, you got to put yourself in the family's position. I mean, this guy shows up, right? There's no run-up to this. This is all just instantly happening. And then all of a sudden, the next morning now, you're going to have to say goodbye to your little girl. And of course, chances are you're never going to see her again. And so they reasonably say, you know, come on, a week and a half. Just let we got to bring in some family here. We're going to have some parties and some festivals and so forth. And he said, no, we got to go. All right. We got to go. Now, I find this interesting because now, look, I believe in the security of the believer. But I am not one of these extreme Calvinists that say that you and I have no say in this deal at all. That you're going to be a Christian whether you like it or not. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be a Christian. Notice that she's got some personal decision here. If you and I have no decision in this whole thing, then this picture doesn't make any sense. This isn't a type of the Holy Spirit calling out a bride. Because here in the type, we see that the bride is being at, look, do you want to go or not? All right, it's your call. This guy has given you the invitation. Now you decide whether you're going to respond to it or not. And she says, yes, I will go. Dr. Donald Barnhouse says this, if the world does not succeed in persuading the believer to abide in the world, it will seek to delay his exit. When you decide to go with the Lord, the world will applaud your devotion, but say, don't rush. Abide a few days, at least 10, and then go. And you know as well as I do that we are creatures where when there are habits that are being developed, all right, you know, if I put it off for 10 days, well, then it's going to be easier to put it off for 11, and then easier to put it off for 15. And then before too long, I look way back in my rearview mirror, and there was that time when I promised God that I was going to be devoted to some issue, and, you know, I've forgotten all about it through all of these years. And so the spirit, the helper here is saying, no, we got to go now. Right? You want to go? Got to go now. And so then notice in verse 59, and so they sent Rebekah away, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and they said, our sister, may she become the mother of thousands of millions, all right? Have lots of babies, all right? And may your descendants possess the gates of those that hate them. And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on camels, and they followed the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac, he came from the way of Beer Lahoroi, and he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. This, you know, there's not a lot that's told to us about Isaac. This is one of the few glimpses that we see in the man's life. Obviously, there's some depth to this guy. He's spending some time meditating, spending some time in prayer, and he looks up, and here the wagon train is coming into town. And now, this woman has just rode 1,000 miles on the back of a camel. I would imagine that is a very uncomfortable ride. I think that by the time she got there, she was glad that it was over with. And sometimes as the Holy Spirit is leading us to the bridegroom, it can become uncomfortable for us. And by the time we get towards the end of our journey, we're kind of ready to go, aren't we? We're kind of done with the uncomfortableness. Now, imagine what this trip was like. You know that Rebekah had 1,001 questions for Eliezer. And you know that she was constantly asking Eliezer, which means helper, constantly asking the help, what is he like? What is it like where we're going? What's his personality like? Tell me more about the son. And I would imagine that at the end of this journey, she knew a lot more about the son than she knew when the journey began. But you know what? She didn't know it all, did she? And whether you have been saved for 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 60 years, you know a lot more about the son now than you did when you first began. But you don't know all there is to know about the Son because he's infinite. And so it was an uncomfortable ride, but it was a ride that was filled with insight. And that's what life is for you and I. It is uncomfortable at times, but the Spirit continues. Look, it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared, but it's the Spirit that reveals these things to us. The Holy Spirit is constantly sparing revelation of the sun, revelation of where the sun lives, revelation of what the sun is like. So the sun sees them coming. And so notice in verse 64 that Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted. Maybe your Bible says she lighted from her camel. And she said unto the servant, "Well, who is this man that's walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "Well, there he is. That's my master." And so she took the veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all of the things that were done. Now, there's a bit of humor in here. Maybe your translation says dismounted. It literally means she fell off of the camel onto her face, all right? She did a face plant. And so here they are. She has no idea how far they are from Dodge, right? After 1,000 miles, I think you're zoning out, right? And all of a sudden, here's some guy that's coming across the horizon here. And, who's that? Well, that's your man, young lady. And what do you look like after you've been on a camel for 1,000 miles, right? And so I imagine she's trying to get the cosmetics on there in that old veil, and she loses, a grip on the reins and falls off and just does this face plant right there. But when we see the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to fall on our faces as well in just humble adoration. And so, the helper gets her to her destination, just as the Holy Spirit is going to get you to your destination as well. Now, think about how crazy it would have been for Rebekah to be barking out instructions. "Don't you think we should have took a right back there? Don't you think that we should do this? Don't you think we ought to turn around and go back there?" Look, she has no clue where she's going, all right? This guy is dialed in. He knows where he's taking her. And this is why you and I, instead of barking out instructions to God, we need to pray that we would have a keener ear when it comes to listening to the instructions of the Holy Spirit. And so then finally, verse 67, "And so Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now again, he had spent 37 years with his mom. He was the son of her old age, so you know this dude was just one pampered dude, right? You know that those apron strings were tied to that boy, pretty tight. And now she's gone. Now she's gone. And so he's gone through a time of that whole anxiety and working through that whole grieving process. And now all of a sudden, God has so graciously brought this attractive servant, to him, and now his heart is being revived again. The joy is returning. Purpose and meaning of life is kind of coming back. And so, look, the takeaway from this chapter is, first of all, Abraham is the father, Isaac's the son, Eliezer, which means God is help or helper, is the Spirit. Rebekah is the church. Now, when we look at these two, Rebekah and the church, first of all, chosen for marriage before they even knew it. 10 seconds. Before she met Eliezer, she had no clue of what God's plans were for it. When she got up that morning, it was just like any other morning. And how many of us, the morning that we woke up, the day that we were introduced to the saving knowledge of Christ, it was just like any other ordinary day, right? And yet, it even gets more advanced than that, because from the foundations of the world, God knew you. And God chose you before all of creation. Second of all, they're destined to share in the glory of the Son. Oh, my master, he is so wealthy. All that the Father has is his. And all of this is going to be shared with her. And then they learn of the Son through his representative. Do you remember that Jesus said, "Now look, the Spirit, when he comes, he can guide you into all truth." And who's the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to remembrance whatsoever things I have said unto you. And so it's the representative that teaches us about the Son. And of course, you must leave all to go to the Son, right? You can't continue to remain friends with the likes of Laban, the likes of Laban will ruin you, as he just about will ruin Jacob, as we will see in the chapters ahead. And we are going to be loved and cared for by the son. And this woman was graciously taken care of by the son, even as the Lord Jesus Christ graciously takes care of us. So I think that as we go to prayer, we should be praying, Lord, give me ears to hear what your spirit is saying. We spend so much of our time, Lord, I think you need to do this. And I think we need to take this road over here, Lord. And I think, hey, we need to take a U-turn. We need to go back here and we need to go around. And here we are spending all of our time giving orders to God rather than, Lord, today, give me ears to hear what your spirit is saying, because he's the one that's going to get me home safe to the son. Not our insight, not our dedication, not our abilities. We're not going to get ourselves there safely, but the helper is the one. So let's pray that we would be walking in the spirit. Let's pray that we would be listening carefully to the spirit and that we would watch his guiding hand all the days of our life. What else is there that we need to be praying about tonight? What else going on?